McShane Bible Study, day 320, and we are coming towards the end of the genealogies that begin 1 Chronicles. Today we're doing 7 and 8. I have a little bit more tomorrow, and then we'll be done. So 7 covers the tribe of Issachar, and then Benjamin, and then Naphtali. I find it interesting that there's hardly, it's like one sentence for Naphtali. I don't know, did they not know? They just didn't know, so they didn't put it. It's interesting. Manasseh, Ephraim. You know, there's a couple little stories in here, but it's mostly a whole lot of names. Then Asher. And then 8 is more focusing on the family of Saul, first king of Israel, right? And then, yeah, I don't have anything else to say about that, so we'll move on. And we move to Hebrews 11, and this is called by many people the faith chapter. And you see why. It starts out by saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is inherently based upon knowing things that we cannot see, we cannot touch, right? The promises of God being true and real and present, even though we can't see them or touch them, right? Mm-hmm. There's no other thing from faith. If I say there's a chair, a table right here, that's not faith, right? I can touch it, you know? There's no faith in that. It's just... Yeah, it is. It's true. Having faith in something, a promise of God, is every bit as true and real. But I know it by faith, not by seeing or touching. Uh-huh. Right? And that's the whole key. That's why he makes such a big deal about it in this important book. It's why, it's crucial throughout the scripture on leaving the old life and coming into the new life and the promises of God. For our part, we must do this by faith, right? 2 says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So this is all the great heroes of the faith, of the people of God, received their blessing, their glory from God because of their faith in him. 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So that's important. Because we're born into this world, right? Mm-hmm. This carnal world. We think this seems real to us, right? Mm-hmm. But everything that's created that has substance that we can see and touch was created out of all that we can't see and touch. Mm-hmm. So the realities that we can't see and touch are greater than the realities that we can see and touch. Does that make sense? And then he starts with the examples, right? 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So Abel believed in God, believed in the importance of honoring God in his life. He'd been kicked out of the garden. He wasn't still having that experience. But he still believed, had faith. Not just, Cain believed in God too, right? But he prioritized his own experience in the world above the belief that honoring God first and foremost was the most important thing, right? Mm-hmm. And so God honored Abel, his sacrifice, above Cain's, right? Mm-hmm. And then we see Cain kind of fulfills the fact that he's more into his experience than honoring God by killing his brother, right? The author of Hebrews makes the point, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So there's a a living reverberation of the life of Abel, because he commended God with his life, right? 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So Enoch was taken. One of the things that stood out to me in this read-through, because each one of these stories, you could really take some time meditating on and thinking about their stories, maybe going back and reading their story in Genesis or wherever it might be found, and seeing, examining how they lived their life by faith. We can gain a lot from each one of these stories. The writer here is simply giving us a one-sentence snippet of each life, right? But that was a full life lived. A lot of these people lived a lot longer than we live, right? Mm-hmm. And so here, the thing that stood out to me as kind of a generalization was they all left the life, in one way or another, they all left the life that they knew in order to enter the life that God promised. They believed through faith in his promises, even when it went against everything they were experiencing in the flesh. Right? So we see that with Abel. It's a little more core, simple. He wasn't going anywhere. He simply believed that giving his best to God was worth it. Mm-hmm. Or Cain didn't, right? But Enoch actually leaves this world. He was so worshiping of God, so following after God. We don't know much about Enoch. Very little is written. Mm-hmm. But God just pulled him out of the world, right? Mm-hmm. 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Well, this is a key understanding. To please God, we have to believe him. To draw near to God, we have to enter into his presence through faith. Mm-hmm. That means truly seeking the Lord, truly giving ourselves to him, right? And believing that we can come to know God more closely, to enter his presence, to enter into this new reality that he calls us into. We have to believe it or we can never enter. And believe it not in a theoretical way, like a religion, but believe it in a living and active way, which is our life. We have to live that life, right? 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteous that comes by faith. So you mentioned this is your favorite of the examples, right? Noah, like it had never rained before, right? He built a giant boat. Who knows how long it took him to build that thing?
Hundreds of years.
Yeah, it could be hundreds of years, right? And he's building a boat and it had never rained and everyone around him is mocking him for being stupid and ridiculous for building this giant boat, right? Mm-hmm. But he believed God and he was saved from the destruction. And God used him and his family as a remnant to replant people on the earth. Right? Mm-hmm. It's a very big picture. Jesus points it out as it will be like the days of Noah mm-hmm. in our time. Right? 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. His father was called first, but his father stopped short. Abraham went all the way, even to the point that he later was willing to sacrifice his son, right? He just believed God, right? And he followed no matter what. He left everything behind, right? 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He goes on to make the point that, like, he never saw the fullness of the promise, but he believed God, and he became the father of faith through living in this belief, right? Mm-hmm. 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Mm-hmm. As we look to more fully enter the kingdom of God, it takes faith and belief that we will. It takes a willingness, an active willingness, to die to and be estranged from this world and the things that this world offers, right? Mm-hmm. In order to enter in to this heavenly kingdom. Later down, he starts talking about Moses. In 24, he says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So he grew up as a prince in like the most rich, powerful country in the world. He had everything that this world could offer. And he says, no, I don't. I believe God was speaking to him. It doesn't say that in Scripture. To me, it's pretty clear. God called him out, and he became hungry to serve God, to do what God wanted, right? And then his life took some strange turns, right? But he did it. Right? He left all that was wonderful and comfortable of the world because he knew that God's promise was better than anything the world could offer. And he had everything, right? By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he couldn't see God, but he followed him, right? Going down to 39. I mean, there's tons of stories. I didn't want to reach one. I think it's kind of cool how he tells some more stories with a little more detail, and then he starts saying, "Look, there's so many stories, so many heroes of the faith." He just names a few, but then he goes on to talk about people suffering for their faith, and these aren't biblical stories he's mentioning, so or at least not Old Testament. So he's clearly talking about people of his day that were suffering for their belief, right? And he ends at the last two verses. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So the perfection for all these great heroes that we read about, the perfection for them is only possible if we as a people fulfill God's purpose, right? God has not forgotten his plan. He will bring it about. But he needs the fullness of time to have a people willing to give him everything. Not just one here or there like these people, but a people fully willing to live for him that can be a unified people of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so in us, we look to take on his culture and his ways so that he truly begins to transform the world through this people, which becomes his kingdom incarnate on the world, right? God with his people. All right. And next is Amos 5. So if you remember how Amos 4 ended, he basically presented that at the end of the chapter, I am God. So we're right in the middle of that thought. And then it starts out, hear this word that I take up. And so he's speaking against the house of Israel. Remember, this is before Assyria had conquered them. And Amos is saying a word to them, like, look, you kept turning away. Verse 4 and 5 says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So these were places where they were worshiping God out in their own way, by their own devices, with their own way of thinking, I think this is a good way to worship God. Instead of worshiping God in the way that he wanted to be worshiped. Mm-hmm. Right? It's, not so different from what Cain was doing, right? Mm-hmm. Cain was offering a sacrifice to God, and he said, well, this should be plenty good. I'm just going to keep the best for myself. this is a good sacrifice to God. I am sacrificing. This is to God, right? God honored the one who gave his best, right? Here, he's saying to the people of Israel, look, seek me in the way that I lead you to seek me, not in your own way, right? And then he goes on down and starts speaking against those who, at the end at least, talks about those who just aren't even seeking God at all. It's important to remember, they still claimed God, but they were worshiping foreign gods as well, who they thought were gods, right? Demonic principalities, etc. But before that, verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. This is a good word for many today. You know, we think Jesus' return is, oh, just this kind of wonderful thing. Well, that scripture always talks about blessing a remnant in the time period of great judgment. Right, so God is saying through Amos, do you know what you're asking for? Right? We just talked about the days of Noah, right? It's a flood, right? 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So, again, there's always the two sides of the coin. There's a people blessed. He says, if you turn to me, turn away from these old ways, these religious structures that you have, and turn to me, seek my way, seek my heart, I will bless you. There is an ever-flowing stream. There is a river of life, right? Okay. And we finish in Psalm 86, which is a prayer of David, and he's crying out to God, right? Starting in verse 8, it says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. So a lot of people believe they worshipped a lot of gods. And so David lived in that environment. He says, of all these things that people call gods, none of them compare to you. You are the only real God, right? Of the idols we hold up in our own lives, we'll readily acknowledge they're nothing compared to God. But do we live that way? Right? 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. So he's speaking of a time when everyone will recognize that God is God. We I think, was it recently, yesterday, the day before, we were talking, I don't know if it was in Amos or somewhere else, that God brings the judgment in order to wake people up, that they can have it's a blessing when God wakes us up, right? And he even, was it Amos yesterday where he was saying that, look, I made your teeth clean, which is another way of saying, I didn't give you any food as a chance for you to turn back to me, but you still went your own way. It's like, I gave a small judgment to wake you up, but you still went your own way. So now I'm going to give you the blessing of really shaking things hard to give you the chance to wake up. And that happens. Some still go their own way. Others say, whoa, I really need God, right? Mm-hmm. And then are blessed by coming back to him. 10, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And so then look, where's his heart in this position? 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Isn't that what God was saying through Amos? Like, turn back to me, learn my ways. David understood this. He said, teach me your ways. Like God, David was already tremendously blessed by this time, right? Mm-hmm. But he's saying, Lord, I need to know more of your ways. Teach me your ways. Unite my heart to fear your name so that I live my life in such a way that you are God at all times. Not just when I think about it, but that I live my life with you being God Almighty. That I fear you and only you, nothing of this world. 12, I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Mm-hmm. As we approach God in thankfulness, as we are united with God, as we become one unified family, God is glorified, and his purposes are understood in the world, right? His purpose for mankind, his purpose for your life and my life, manifest fully. And he is glorified, and his wisdom in making us his family shines forth to all creation, right? And then we're established to teach of his ways, right? Mm-hmm. All right, I don't have anything else, do you? Mm-mm. All right, well, God bless you.
God bless you.